In our study in the book of Galatians, we'll be in Galatians chapter 2 tonight. But last week we looked at the first 10 verses of Galatians 2, and it was talking about the Titus test. And the point is that our lives should be living proof of the gospel. And one quick review before we get into our lesson tonight, which will cover the rest of chapter 2. We see that Paul is writing the Galatian church about his Jerusalem journey. He's gone there twice. Once after 3 years and then once after 14 years. Paul was not a frequent visitor to Jerusalem. And the thing is, people wanted him to say, you need to go back to Jerusalem and you need to learn what the apostles, the real ones, say that you should do. He didn't need that because Jesus Christ was telling him what to say. Because God told Paul to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't coerced to do it. He went under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And folks, what we need to do is we need to be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says later on in this book, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We should be Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled and Spirit-filled. So we see Paul goes on to a Jerusalem journey, and then he shows this test about Titus. Titus was a Gentile, and Paul took him to prove a point to the Judaizers that you could be saved without being circumcised. You did not have to follow the Jewish law. Jesus said we're supposed to do what? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbors as ourselves. If we could genuinely do that, we would fulfill the law of the Bible. So, Paul takes Titus to prove a point to the Judaizers. See, circumcision was a big deal to them. Because it was the covenant that was given to Abraham. It set them apart from everybody else at that time. Oh, by the way, it was a rite that was given before the law was written. But then it was confirmed by God to Moses. But it was just to be separate. And to show that they were looking forward to the same person that Abraham was looking forward. God in the flesh, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see his what? Day. He knew that Christ would be born. See, Titus was living proof of the gospel in him. No one can take away your testimony if you have one. If you have one. But you know, in order for them to even challenge it, they've got to see it. We need to live our lives, be spirit controlled. So Paul has this thing about Titus. He says he wasn't compelled by the people in Jerusalem, the pillars of the church, to be circumcised. You know, there's people that call themselves part of the family of God that are not. There are people in any church that probably aren't saved. Because there's great imitators out there. Satan himself disguises himself as a minister of light. So we see that the problem here was that there were false brethren that came along to cause trouble. They were false brothers because the Greek word for this means lying fellow believers. And they were lying because they didn't have the faith. The second thing is that they were infiltrators. You know how you beat an army? You infiltrate. You weaken it from inside. How can our church fail? Being weak on the inside. And so the Greek word is that they came from a source to enter in. And if you go and you study this word for this infiltrator, also talks about coming from Satan. The third thing is that they were spies. The Greek word means to look critically against. You know, Peter said to people, said, you don't have the right spirit. Okay? You don't have the right spirit. You don't have the right heart. Your heart's not right with this. Folks, we need to be careful that not everybody says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so there was false teachers and their shameful behavior because they were trying to destroy the thing that God's trying to build up. And then lastly, in verses 6 through 10, we see Paul's apostolic acceptance. Those who seemed to be important, those who seemed to be the experts, those who had walked with Christ had nothing to add to what Paul was doing. The gospel is, for by grace are you saved. It's not of works. Okay, it's not of ourselves. They recognized Paul's contribution because they couldn't deny Titus. And they couldn't deny the thousands of others who had believed. They couldn't deny all the churches that Paul had established on the missionary journey. They couldn't. He was living proof. They couldn't deny Paul. Paul who was Saul, who God changed. When they all met, there were three affirmations that were made. The first one is, there's one gospel. Amen. There's not a gospel for the Jews, not a gospel for the Gentiles. It's just one gospel. There's two apostolic callings. Peter was the primary apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the primary apostle to the Gentiles. But see, God's got it covered. Because those were in those two classes, everybody exists. And then there were the three pillars. There was Peter, James, and John, who basically gave Paul the what? The right hand of fellowship. And they saw the same need. They asked Paul, say, hey, remember the poor in Jerusalem. We need to remember one another. And so we therefore have opportunity. Let us do good to all men, especially to what? Those of the household of faith. Amen. So tonight's message is faulty faith. And I had a little bit of playing with words of F tonight. You could say this about five times real fast and you'll be all tongue-tied. But faulty faith frustrates followers.
Amen.
Faulty faith frustrates followers. You know, you can be saved but then have wrong doctrine. That frustrates people who are trying to live right. You can act saved and be false, like what these false brethren are doing, and frustrate the church. So we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21 tonight. And we're going to talk about a confrontation that Paul had with Peter. But in order to see this, we need some background. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is in Joppa. Okay? Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He prays to God. He's seeking for God. And he's doing a lot of things for God's chosen people, the Jews. And one night, or one morning, Peter is up meditating on the roof. And he sees this vision from God. And inside the sheet from heaven, there's all these unclean animals. And the commandment was, kill and eat. And Peter said, I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And God, who gave him the vision, said, what I have cleansed, don't call common. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. I want you eating the good stuff. And so God gives him a vision, okay, to say, hey, there's other things here that I will cleanse. And then we know the story how there's people sent from Cornelius down to get Paul. I mean, get Peter. And that's a vision also that Peter sees. It says, hey, there's going to be some dudes down at the door. Here they are. See, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. So then he goes to Cornelius and he finds not just Cornelius, he finds a whole house full of people. And Peter comes to this statement. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, he says, you know, God told me, give me this vision. And he says, I've come to this conclusion here. And Peter opened his mouth. He always opens his mouth, didn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him, the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. We study that. But in every nation that he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is what? Accepted with him. So Peter has this revelation. Now, after Cornelius gets saved and the household gets saved, and the Gentiles get saved, he goes back up. And in Acts chapter 11, the first couple of verses, these people, the Jews, said, you held company with the Gentiles? How dare you do that? Sounds familiar. See, same song, different verse. Remember what they said to Christ? He eats with publicans and sinners. How dare you do that? His disciples walk through the field of corn and pick up corn and they eat corn on the Sabbath day. How could it possibly be?
You healed on the Sabbath.
Oh, not only that, there's a dude with a withered hand in the synagogue and Jesus heals him. Ah! See, there's always people who want to prove their point. And so Peter says, okay, listen. And so the bulk of 11 is just a repeat of 10, but told from Peter's words. And he says, this is what happened. God told me to do this. It said that they held their peace. Okay? And Peter comes to this fundamental truth, folks. You can't fight God.
Amen.
And if you're here trying to do something that God doesn't want you to do, you can't fight God. It says, for as much then as God gave them the light gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, why was I that I could withstand God? If you're fighting God tonight because he's trying to get your attention, trying to change things in your life, stop fighting him. Amen. You're in sin. You're out of his will. You need to be conformed to his image.
Yes.
So Peter learns this lesson. But you know something? We're forgetful people at times.
Yeah.
James writes in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, have not the faith of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with what? With respect to persons. Paul is going to tell the Corinthians, and he tells the Corinthians chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, to the Jew I became as a Jew. To the Greek I became as a Greek. To the weak I became as a weak person. He says, I'll become all things to all men that by some means I might win some. And so the issue is, and then there's this big issue over, you know, Paul's always talking about the Gentiles are not going to be under the Jewish law. The Jewish law. So we see the incident. Dun, dun, dun. Here's the incident. See, Paul's up at, or Saul, Paul, he's at Antioch. And Peter comes up to pay them a visit. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face Because he was to be blamed. Better yet, Peter stood condemned. That's why I got these in yellow up here. Because Peter is going to be condemned by something he does. For before that certain came from James, James stayed in Jerusalem. Peter is Antioch. And see, there were Jews and there were Gentiles in this church. And the Jews, some of the Jews, wanted to eat kosher. Is there anything wrong with eating kosher? No. Is there anything wrong in eating Gentile food? No. What God has cleansed, you can't call uncommon. It's not what goes... I think Christ said this. It's not what goes into you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. But see... So, in this church, you know, they had these love feasts, and there was a kosher table, and there was a Gentile table. And when no one's looking around, Peter's eating with the Gentiles. But look what happens when the Jewish believers come from Jerusalem and know him. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. This is Peter. God, I'll give my very life for you. I'll stand, not so, Lord. Withdrew means he tucked his tail between his legs and ran. Okay? Let's put it in things that we can understand. Okay? And then he separated himself in the sense of being embarrassed. This is Peter, who just a couple of verses, pillar of the church. No one is above this, folks. No one is above this. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. And here's the key, fearing them, which were of the circumcision, Jewish believers. Okay? And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. You know a good word, another way of translating dissembled? To act hypocritically. To run away. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch, look at this one, Barnabas, who saw what happened to Paul, who saw what happened to Antioch, who saw what happened to the Gentiles, was what? Carried away. He followed the crowd with their dissimulation. See, there's two things going on here. There's a hypocrisy of Peter. What's being a hypocrite? You say one thing and you do something else. And you know, when you're a hypocrite, you give credence to people who attack the church. You give credence to people who attack your testimony. We need to be true to God. Because see, one person's hypocrisy, especially in a position of power or respect in the church, will cause others to follow too. Will cause others to follow too. And so we see the incident. Paul is watching this. And you know, how many times do we watch something going on and we say absolutely nothing? We do absolutely nothing. Folks, we're in the world we are in today. We're in the country we are in today. We're in church that we're in today because we don't do what we're supposed to do. Amen. And stand up for the truth. Amen. So now we see the indictment. What's an indictment? An indictment is a piece of paper that says, we find you guilty of this crime and you're going to be judged for it. You're going to go to court for this. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 14 it says, but when I, now who's the I here? Paul is. Okay? But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the what? Truth of God. Folks, can a Christian turn their back on the gospel? Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. Did you lose your salvation? No, but you could sure live like you have. And you could sure negatively impact other people. And Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 14. And he says, you don't put a stumbling block in front of people. There's a stumbling block. Not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. There's only one truth. I said unto Peter before them all. You know, now it's, let's go have a conference. No. Paul wasn't like that. He called him out. He called him out right in front of everybody else. You know why? Because everybody was guilty of this. Because what Peter did caused others to do the exact same thing. And Paul's got to confront the entire error of this situation. And he says this. Now, Paul has a unique perspective. You know what? He's a Jew also. Okay? He says, if thou, can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? If thou, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Can you get a sense for this? Can you get a sense for how Paul called out Peter here in front of the whole crowd? He stood what? Condemned. You know, when Christ confronts people, in these parables, when God confronts people, the one didn't have the wedding garment. What happened? He was what? Speechless. There's nothing to say here. Peter has to agree with what Paul is saying. And you go on to Acts chapter 15, you can find out that they all agree in the end. You can read Peter's letters and you can find out where Peter's coming from. He says this. These things. So we see Paul's perception. He saw that Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jewish believers did not walk uprightly. Better said, walk straightly. See, God puts us on a straight path. A narrow path. We can't go to the right or the left. We're supposed to listen to a small voice. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So Paul's perception was, they're not walking uprightly. He's calling sin for what it is. He's calling hypocrisy for what it is. And then he goes on proclamation. He says, he calls them out in front of everybody else. And what's the proclamation? You're a Jew, but you're saved. You walked with the Savior. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are all the rest of you doing this? See, there's an old song about Dare to Be a Daniel. You know, Daniel stood up by himself. The three Hebrew children stood up by themselves. Folks, it's time that, and we might be called upon very quickly to stand up for what we believe. Are you ready? Are you ready? And Paul Paul's pronouncement. Why compel us? Forced to do this. You know? What was the Judaizer saying to do?
They got to live like a Jew.
You got to live by the law. You got to do all these rules. Got to do everything. What's Peter doing here? The exact same thing. Folks, when we don't follow God, we're going to do the same thing as the adversary does. We can't have that. See, Jesus saw this too. He called out the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, and he says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to burn, and lay them on what? Men's shoulders." He says, "The law can't save you. The law only proves that you're a sinner and that you can't keep the law on your own. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Do as I say, not as I do." The world is full of hypocrites. It should not be in the church.
Amen.
It should not be in anyone who calls and claims the name of Christ.
Amen.
You don't live one way in here and you live a different way out there.
Right.
So we see the incident. We see the indictment. And now we see the implications of this charge that Paul levies on Peter. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be what? Justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Get? This is continuing his calling out of Peter here. Paul's laying it out for them. Okay? "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Here's the implications. The first one is, we should know better. All these people claim to know the gospel of Christ. Okay? Know what Jesus preached. He didn't talk about holding the law. He didn't talk about what you ate. He said it's not important. What's important is your heart. What's important is your faith. What's important is I will do it. You can't. See, we should know better. And that's what he's saying. He says, we who are Jews by what? Nature. They were all Jews. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. They were all Jews. They had God's law. They knew this. And they knew what the law was going to do. It showed them that they had to what? Continually have blood sacrifices until Jesus came. And what we see is we're going to see a major theme here in another chapter, in the next chapter, chapter 3, about this. So the implication, we should know better. The second thing is, what should we know? Salvation is only by faith in Christ and not by works. If any man add to this gospel, whether it be a man or an angel, let him be what? Of course, it starts out in chapter 1 this way. If you think that I have to be saved by grace and then baptized, wrong. If you think I have to be saved and then get some filling of the Holy Spirit and speak some gibberish, wrong. By Christ alone, we sing the song, in Christ alone, my faith is found. Romans chapter 3 verse 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." See, you need to be justified. Justification means that you can stand before the holy God of eternity and he says, I'll let you into my heaven because you have the covering of my son's blood on you. And if everybody comes up and says anything else, oh, did we do these wonderful works and cast out demons and do all this other stuff in your name? Depart from me, ye who worked iniquity. I never knew you. So we should know better. Paul's talking to the crowd. You should know better. What should you know? You're not living the life that you're supposed to live. And then verses 17 and 18, he goes on and says, well, what if this issue about eating and keeping the law and everything was right? Here's the fallacy of that. If works are required for salvation, the first one is Christ would be a sinner. Christ would be wrong. God forbid. Because if that's the case, why are we even here? Why are we even here? Oh, by the way, if works were required, what kind of works? How many works? How long do you need to work? What if you don't do all the works? See, it just makes no sense. You know, on your to-do list, do you ever get your to-do list done? If you get your to-do list done, then there's something ever. Your wife will come in or your kids will come in. They'll put something else on it. You never get done. Amen. See, but Christ would be a sinner. And then the second thing is we would still be sinners. In verse 18 it says, for if I build again the things of which I destroy. Remember, Christ had enough of Paul as Saul. About persecuting the church. He meets him face mano y mano, or mano y God, okay, on the Damascus road. And says, it's hard for you to kick against pricks. Let's get real, Paul. Let's get real here. Nothing could take away that salvation experience from Paul. Nothing could take away your salvation experience if you have it. If you have it. So we see the incident. We see the indictment. We see the implications of if they were right, but they're really wrong. Okay. And then lastly, we see imperatives. In verses 19 through 21, it says, for I through the law am dead to the law. Say that again. Let's all read this one, okay? For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Question. Who are you supposed to live for? God. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Everybody say it. Faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And here comes the kicker. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the point is that verse 19 says this. To get saved, you need to understand that you need to be saved. You're a sinner. And Christ died for your sins on the cross. He took your place on the cross. He died for you on the cross. But we need to reckon ourselves as being crucified with Christ on the cross. All things passed away. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he is a what?
New
creature. That means that the old creature is done. So verse 19 says that our sins and our sinful self in God's eyes died with Christ on the cross. That's how we can be justified. Because Christ is standing in the throne room of God. Because He's holy. And now we can stand in the throne room of God because we're covered by His blood. And whoever has faith, sins not imputed to him anymore. Anymore. The second thing is that the saved, we live because of the resurrected Christ. Not because of something you do after you get saved. In Romans chapter 6 verse 4, I would suggest you go read Romans 6 tonight. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Every day you wake up is a new day for God.
Amen.
Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. For ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body. You just got to work at it. So the sinner died with Christ on the cross. The saved live because of the resurrected Christ. And then the last thing is this. Don't frustrate God's grace by believing in legalism. That's really the problem here. Okay? It's not how long your hair is. It's not what you wear to church, although it should be modest. It's not what you eat. It's what's in here. And if you go around causing trouble and impeding God's grace, you need to get right tonight. You need to get right tonight. Your actions, your words, your lifestyle can't be hypocritical because we frustrate God's grace. We put impediments in people's ways. You know, I've had people point out, well, I don't want to be like him. If that's an example of being a Christian, I want no part of it. If that could be said of you, oh me, you need God's grace tonight. You need His forgiveness. See, if we could have gotten to heaven any other way, God would have made that way. Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross. But there was no other way. Acts 4:12 says it. Neither is there any name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My question tonight, what is your salvation based on? If you were to die today and stand before God, He would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? There's only one answer. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Any other thing is wrong. You can't say that. Yes, I can. Because God's Word says it is that way. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for this message. Father, help the truth that we heard tonight, Lord, change our lives. Someone here tonight that's not living the right way, Lord, tonight, help them, Lord, just to call out to You and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, for those that may not know if they're going to heaven or not, Father, tonight, help them cry out to You and say, Lord, save me. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I accept Your sin payment on the cross. I believe that You were buried and You rose again.
Yes.
Save my soul. And give me the free gift of heaven. Lord, be with our time of invitation tonight. Have Your full reign and power here tonight. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.